what in the world is humility? What does it mean? How do I do it? Where do I go with it? And the reason I wanted to start with this is because when Jesus was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he said the first thing out of his mouth in that sermon is he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And what that means is that when you are poor in spirit, it means that your heart is lowly. And what he's saying is that the door, the entrance to this amazing kingdom that God's brought us to, because we've been studying since January the king, have we not? That he was all God and all man, and that deity fused with humanity, and he stepped out of eternity, and he stepped into that womb of a virgin. And in the fullness of time, God brought forth his son, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. In other words, he knew we couldn't save ourselves, so God knew the only way we could get saved is if he came for us. And so we see him sometimes as the man, but we don't see him as God. And so first we saw him as God the creator. All things were made for him. All things were made by him. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. He is the star breather. He is that he is. He is God, all God. But he's also man. And here God comes, brings us into this amazing kingdom. We get born again. That's what this is all about. And then he says, now I want you to walk with me, and I'm going to take you on this amazing life adventure on this planet while you're here, because Earth time is just very short, parenthesis, in eternity, because you're made for eternity. He says, I'm going to take you on this walk with me. If you'll follow in my steps, I'm going to teach you what the kingdom of God is like and how you can be just like me on this earth. So God comes and he says, fear not, little flock. It's a father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He comes and he gives us a new nature. He comes and he opens the door and he says, the door, the first key that unlocks the kingdom of God is humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And so it's something that I need to understand and I need to learn and I need to continually reevaluate and walk in my life. Because guess what? We're not made to be humble. Can I get an amen on that? Now we're women and we live with the men. And we know about manly pride, right? How many of you know that? Seen it in your husbands? How many husbands in here? No, don't raise your hands. This is not a place to raise your hand. So this is a silent, just answer it yourself. How many of you have husbands that say, I'm sorry, I was wrong? Not a lot of us, huh? Yeah, okay, just checking. Except for, of course, Pastor Dan. Yes, we know he does. And Pastor Mike, yeah. Pastor Jim, well, he's got a ways to go. Pastor Luke, ooh, he's got a long ways to go. Some of your guys, they have not even started yet. So we know about pride. And we know that when Adam and Eve took of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were severed, they died spiritually. We were severed from God because death is separation. That's what it means. We know that we took on that sin nature. We've been studying this in the book of Hebrews on Sunday mornings. And in that sin nature, the first thing that happened to us was we became self-centered. Self became the center of our universe. It was no longer God. It was now self. And self was all about, and that's what pride is, independent, selfish, self-centered desires. And we were disconnected from the one that made us, and we became selfish beings, and we were under a fallen system because Satan, Lucifer, we learned that he had fallen through pride, right? So let's just look at a couple things about, to define humility, I need to first look at pride because it's the opposite force. So let's go here. Let's define humility. Webster's Dictionary, just a simple, simple definition. The quality or condition of being humble, modest, a modest opinion of one's own importance, rank. The synonyms are lowliness, meekness, submissiveness, and the opposite, the antonym of that is pride. So, humility is a lowliness of self. It's not feeling or thinking too highly of yourself. It's a low position. That is the physical, that is the mental, that is the Webster's Dictionary definition of pride. And when you get to your small groups this morning, we're going to ask you, what's humility in your life? How do you define it? But I'm just curious, how would you define it? Just sit in here, just call out some things to me. How would you define humility? One word. Think, okay, louder, Patty? To think about others more than yourself? Good, good. Anybody else? Selflessness, great. Anybody else? Yes. Forgiveness, yes. Anybody else? Louder? God-centered, okay. Dependency, okay. Yell it from the back. Louder. Oh, to give of yourself. Okay, that's the Iglesia La Roca table, and you're saying it with such an accent I could not understand your Spanglish. Because I'm too stupid to know Spanish. I only speak English in tongues. Well done. Well done. So we have a definition. It is a condition or a modest opinion in the Webster's Dictionary. The opposite force of humility is pride. Pride is self-centeredness. Pride is an independent, selfish desire, self-centeredness. So if pride is self-centeredness, then godly humility would be God-centered, wouldn't it? God-centeredness. So if you want to just write a definition of God's humility, it would be God-centered. In other words, God is at the center of your universe. He's the one that's controlling. He's the one that's calling the shots. And you're the one that is submitted and lowly and listening and ready to do and obey what God says to do. Because who modeled this for us more than anyone else? The only one that could model it for us was Jesus. So to study humility, we're going to look at Jesus this morning and what he did. But I wanted to just say a few things about pride, because pride is in us. It's stubborn. Just as Jesus fused, as deity fused with humanity and became the savior of the world, the only begotten Son of the Father. When you and I get born again, we get taken out of the kingdom of darkness and we get brought into the kingdom of God, right? Colossians chapter 1. So we know that. But, you know, alongside of me with this brand new nature, this God nature that I have now I have the ability to hear God. Now the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of me. Now I can change where I couldn't change before. But alongside of me is that old nature. It is still there. Can I get a witness in this house? Have you ever messed up? Have you ever taken your first steps on the morning day and just said, God, today, this is the day that you have made. I'll rejoice and be glad in you. I'm going to serve you today. I want to be the best woman I can be for you today. You hit the ground running, and the first thing you do is you start screwing up or something happens, and before you know it, it's like, where did she go? She's missing in action. Why? Because that old nature is still there. And so this is something that we battle until we go home, until we finally get full redemption and we're out of these bodies. We're going to battle with the old nature. It's called the flesh warring against the spirit. And your old nature and my old nature is self-centeredness, selfishness, pride. And I had no idea how prideful I was. And it just seems like lately, this last week or so, especially with this condition on my eye, because now I'm totally dependent on my husband and my family to drive me places. Oh my gosh, I can't just get in the car and go somewhere. I can't study like I did. I can't see like I saw. I mean, I'm getting healed. God's healing me, so it's not a permanent condition. But it is a condition right now that is causing me to realize how important my sight was and what it's like without it. And it's a humbling experience, because I'm now dependent on others for things that I could do before. And it's not fun. I don't like that. I am independent. If I want to go somewhere, I got keys and I got a car, it's see you later. The kids are all grown up now, it's me. And if Jim's not around, he doesn't care, off I go, wherever I want to go. And all of a sudden, I can't do that anymore. I had no idea how prideful I was. I had no idea Because pride is deceptive. Pride deceives you. You don't know you're prideful. I had no idea how stubborn I was. And you know, stubbornness is rebellion. It's thinking that you're right and everybody else is wrong. That my idea is the right idea. That my way is the right way. I had no idea how prideful I was and stubborn. And I'm just at this stage in my life where I'm stepping back and just saying, God, forgive me. Help me. I want to be like Jesus. The rest of my years, I want to walk this walk with you and I want to learn. So I feel like I'm a student with you. And sometimes it's just healthy for God to give you a really good view of where you're at, because we're blind to ourselves and pride blinds us. So let me just look a little bit about pride, because before we go to humility, I want us to look at this. Pride leads the list of the things that God despises. It says in Proverbs 6:16, these six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. The first one is a proud look. Pride is destructive. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is at the root of all strife, all contention, all arguments, all fights. It all has its root in pride. Proverbs 13:10 says, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with a well-advised is wisdom. Pride is deceptive. Obadiah verse 3 says, the pride of your heart has deceived you, when Obadiah was prophesying to Judah. The pride of your heart has deceived you. Lucifer, when he looked at how marvelous he was and how powerful he was and how beautiful he was, his heart was corrupted with pride because of his beauty and his perfection. What pride says is that I don't see you any longer as my creator. I no longer need you. I no longer have to be with you because you've made me, but oh, I'm all that. And the thing about pride is it creeps in so silently. And before you know it, you're operating in it and you didn't even know you were, because it's deceptive. Humility, on the other hand, is the opposite force of pride. And it's a character trait that God loves to develop in us. Like Joey said, I heard this and it wasn't my idea. I just heard it on a radio. And this man said, pride is the hardest place to go to. It is the hardest place to stay at. But it's the place God loves the most. Did I say pride? Forgive me. Humility is the hardest place to go to. It's the hardest place to stay at. But it's the place God loves the most. Humility. Humility is a character trait that God loves to develop in us. And he says in Proverbs 16:19, better to be of a humble spirit with a lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. See, the world is full of pride. The world runs on pride. Pride of achievement, pride of intellect, pride of success. All of these things is what this world runs itself on. Self-centeredness. And yet God's kingdom is completely opposite of that. It is so opposite of that dark force. And yet this is the only thing we know. So here comes God in the flesh, Jesus. And he says, come on, I'm going to show you what the opposite power is of the kingdom. Because the secret and the key to the kingdom is humility. Blessed are the humble of heart, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It unlocks the door and it opens the door to the supernatural kingdom of God. And Jesus came to show us and model to us what this is. Charles Spurgeon, and I quote him, and he said, Charles Spurgeon was a famous pastor and preacher in England in the 1800s. Charles Spurgeon said this, humble yourself or God will do it for you. Humble yourself or God will do it for you. You see, there's nowhere in the Bible that I could find where it says, be humble. It's always humble yourself, because it's not a concept, it's an action. So I'm either going to humble myself or I'm going to come under the humbling of God. And God will get me to a place where I finally see what he wants me to see. And I'm in that place right now. Now, did God do this to me? Absolutely not. But God has humbled people that will not allow God and will not put God in their lives. Let's look at just a couple of them, just off the top. I mean, he led Israel into the great and the terrible wilderness for 40 years, and he humbled them. What does that mean? He says, and I humbled you and I fed you manna so that you would know that I am the Lord God Almighty and that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What is God saying to Israel? I'm taking you out of darkness. I'm bringing you into this new land, the land of milk and honey. It's all a shadow and a symbol of heaven. I'm taking you, Church of the Living God, out of the kingdom of darkness. I'm bringing you into the kingdom of God, and you're going to learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Almighty God. And humility has its very root and its foundation in obedience and submission to God's will and God's way. That's where it begins, and it unlocks the kingdom of God. Every Christian has a choice between being humble or being humbled. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, James 4:6. When we're proud, God opposes us. He becomes our adversary. You might think you can successfully oppose God. You may even deny his existence. But in reality, this is Spurgeon, a quote from Spurgeon, your arms are too short to box with God. He is God. He has made us. He's created the universe. He owns the universe. He runs the universe, and he is God. And he will humble us if we do not humble ourselves. So every Christian has a choice between being humble or being humbled. Look at your neighbor and say this with me. I have a choice between being humble or being humbled. There's a difference. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. This is 1 Peter 5:5-7. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. There's that humble yourself. I can humble myself, or God can humble me. Lord, I choose to humble myself. Teach me. I don't want you to humble me. I want to humble myself under your mighty hand. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He wants us dependent on him. So, when and how do I humble myself? That's the million-dollar question. Jesus is the example. He sets the example for us, and we're going to go back. I know we've studied, but we're going to go back now and study his life as we're under construction. Because he modeled all of this. It was show and tell time. He always modeled, and then he told us what he was doing. And one of the last things that he did, and we're going to be in the book of John, and we're going to be in the 13th chapter. And I would encourage you to read John 13, John 14, John 15, 16, and 17. Read it every day this week. Read it through this series. Because there's so much incredible truth and modeling that he did through these chapters. But in John chapter 13, he had just finished the Last Supper with the disciples. They're in the upper room, and now he's about to model and about to show us what this is all about. And so we're going to look at that today. Is that all right? And I'm just going to go over three things because that's enough for you. We could be in this for a long, long time. But today we're just going to look at three things that he quickly did. So we know that humility is a lowliness of heart. It is a God-centeredness. It's a dependence on God. And Jesus is now modeling this to his disciples. So, when do I humble myself and how do I humble myself? Let's look and see what he did. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. After supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet, and he began to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing you do not understand, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet and is completely clean. But you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and your Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. For if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you, for I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verse 20, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whoever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. That's a huge verse right there, and we're going to look at it today very quickly. But he takes this towel, and he girds himself, and he gets a basin of water, and he fills it with water, and he stoops down, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now, we've heard messages on this, many, many messages. And in our 21st century culture, washing feet seems a bit odd to me, and probably to you. It's a very personal thing, but back in the day, 2,000 years ago, there wasn't asphalt, there wasn't anything but dirt, and when you walked everywhere, your feet got dirty, and they wore sandals. And so before you came into somebody's house, before you sat down for dinner, before you were actually welcomed into the home, the lowest servant in the house was assigned the foot washing job. That'd be like changing a diaper today. Got it? It's not something you want to do. Feet are yucky, right? They're dirty. They're caked with dirt, especially if you've been walking on dirt roads. And so this was not something that was glorified. This was something that was very menial. And yet God chooses to take a towel, a servant's towel, and he chooses to operate in this at the very last thing he did with the disciples, the supper. So obviously, he's showing us something. And he says, I'm showing you, I'm giving you an example. As I have washed your feet, you're to wash others' feet. But what does that mean, washing feet? Well, it's a humble thing to do, is it not? So we're going to look at this incident today. So when and how do I humble myself? Well, how about if we start with number one, when it's hardest to love. When it's hardest to love, just do it. You see, humility is not a concept, it's an action. I'm going to drive this into us because it's not something we think about, it's something we do. It's a state of being. It's an action. It is God-centeredness, and selflessness has been disposed, and God is now in the center of my universe. And if the King of Kings and the star breather and the universe maker and the one who's about to go to the cross, he knows the hour. He knows where he's at. He knows where he's going. This is the toughest time of his earthly walk on this planet is right now. And yet he chooses to do this and model this to us. So I would say, when do I humble myself? Looking at my Lord, when it's hardest to love. Because it says in verse 1 through 3, now just before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. You see, humility is an offshoot of love, agape love. If I love you, I'm going to gird myself and do what I need to do to lift you up and to make you comfortable and to put your life at ease. And the first thing, and the hardest, that's why humility is the hardest place to go to. It's the hardest place to stay at. But it's the place God loves the most, is when it's hard to love. When you're in a tough time. When the pressure's on your life. When there's no money in the checkbook. When you're fighting with your husband. If you're a single mom, when your last nerve has just been touched. When not one more thing can happen. I mean, why is all of this piling on me? What, God, are you doing? When it's the hardest time in your life, Because this was his hour. He knew that his hour had come. He was facing the cross. He chooses to gird himself, kneel down, and demonstrate true humility and wash the feet of the people that he made, including his betrayer. So when do I humble myself? When it's hardest to love. A bad time for me is a good time to humble myself. A bad time for me is not a good time for you to humble yourself for me. A bad time for me is a good time for me to humble myself. Why? Because there's a secret in this. It's the key that unlocks the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you this supernatural kingdom. I've given you keys to the kingdom, Jesus said. Unlocking that door that opens the supernatural begins with a lowly position, girding yourself in your hardest time. Instead of looking for understanding, expecting people to cater to you, you put the towel on, you bend low, and you wash feet. When it's hardest to love. A bad time for me is a good time to humble myself. When it's personal and painful, humble yourself. Judas was about to betray him. He was about to wash the feet of his betrayer. But you see, it unlocks something because God says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And grace is God's sovereign, divine ability to get the job done on our behalf when we can't do it, right? It's the power of God surging through us and working through us, is it not? So grace is a gift from God. And if I am in my hardest place, in my hardest time, when nothing is making sense, God says, if you will stoop low, if you'll look at your king and model what he modeled, when it was hardest to love, when it was personal and painful, when it didn't make sense, then you humble yourself. Why? Because God gives grace, his power, his strength to the weakest of the weak. At your worst place, when you stoop down in humility, you then begin to be able to stand up in the grace of God. Does that make sense? Number two, when do I humble myself? When you get the big picture. When you get the big picture. Well, what does that mean? It means sooner or later, the penny has to drop in us. He's teaching us about the kingdom. He's teaching us about what it's like to be like him. As he is in this earth, so are we, right? He modeled the new humanity. He modeled the new creation. He said, this is what you were made to be like. This is what I created you for. This is what you look like. You're made in my image, and this is who I am. You see, all we've known is pride, evil. All we've known is selfishness, self-centeredness. All we've known is manipulation and lies and deception, this fallen earth. And here comes the king that made it all and says, you've been under a dark lord and you've been under a fallen system and you don't have any idea what I am or what I look like. So I'm going to show you what my kingdom's like. I'm going to show you what love is. I'm going to show you what my personality and my character and my heart is like. And God puts a towel around him. And he stoops down and he washes feet. So God says, when you get the big picture, well, God, what is the big picture? The big picture, it's going to be right here in verse 20. We just read it. I'm going to show you. But it goes like this. Get low to go high. Get low to go high. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. The point, the way up in God's kingdom is the way down. You want to go up? You want to up your life? Lower your life. I want to up my marriage? I'm going to have to lower myself to have a high marriage. I want to up my parenting. I'm going to have to lower myself to have kids that are going to go high. I want to up my church. I'm going to have to stoop down and lower myself and become a servant and understand what this is all about. This is an opposite kingdom. It's not like the kingdom we are in. We are not like the rulers of this world. We are servant leaders, and it's a whole different kingdom. And God gives grace, his power, his love, his divine ability to the humble. But he's not. He resists the proud. When I'm stubborn and think I'm right and got to have my way, I'm resisted because I'm not operating in the kingdom character. Are you seeing? The big picture. Jesus is as high as it gets. God himself, yet he models the way up. With God, the way up is the way down. Get low to go high. Now let's read this verse again. In the Message Bible, John 13:20. Servant leaders, because this is what he's revealing to them. He's going to the cross. He knows that they're going to be the apostles that are going to begin to spread this Christianity and to leaven the earth with the kingdom of God and the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. That God has come to save humanity and to bring us into his kingdom, but it's a whole different kingdom. And this is what he says in John chapter 13, verse 20. I'm going to read it in the Message and then we'll go back. Make sure you get this right. Receiving someone I send is the same as receiving me, just as receiving me is the same as receiving the one who sent me. Make sure you get this right. So now let's read it in the New King James, verse 20. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whoever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Well, Pastor Debbie, what does that mean? It means that now you have just been given the most exalted position in the universe. You, me. Christ is in me, and he who receives me receives Jesus, and he who receives Jesus receives the Father. So let's go backwards. The Father, right? God himself, the Son, the King of the universe, you, the body of Christ, the church of the living God, Christ in me, the hope of glory. You represent Jesus on the earth. Jesus represents the Father. You can't go any higher than that. That's as high as humanity can get. You have been created by God to represent him personally. You are the Jesus people are going to see. I'm the Jesus people are going to see. It doesn't get higher than that. You couldn't be the president of the United States, the prime minister of England, the heads of state. Nothing could be higher than being born of the Spirit of God, being a part of the body of Christ. He is in me and I am in him. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and I represent him on this earth. And Satan wants us to think that we are just worms crawling around on this planet. That is not humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. We are his representatives, which means that if they receive you, they receive him. And if they receive him, they receive the Father. It doesn't get higher than that, girls. That doesn't go, you can't go higher than that. That you are exalted beyond anything you can understand or I can understand. And yet we live in these dust bodies in this dust bowl and we think we're nobodies. And we try to be a somebody when actually you are already as high as you can go. And you are a somebody of somebodies, kings of kings. You are kings and priests unto your God. Washed by the blood of Jesus, drafted in to the body of Christ. So, that penny, when it begins to drop, when you begin to say, okay, I see it. I'm not who I was. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. I'm no longer who I used to be. I am now a new creation in Jesus Christ. I'm a daughter of the living God. Destiny is before me. Purpose is in my life every day. The Father loves me. The Father's washed me in the blood of the Lamb. The Father's made me righteous and sanctified and set me apart. The Father's justified me just as if I've never sinned. The Father's given me a whole new life. Every day His mercies are new over me. I may blow it today, but tomorrow's going to be a better day. I am a member of the body of Christ. He is my Lord. I am His body, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. I am joined and fused with Him. I'm not going to get higher than that. That's why the angels long and they listen in on redemption, because they've never seen anything like it. They've never seen anything like it. Because humanity in its natural fallen state is lower than the angels. And yet the church will judge fallen angels. My gosh, who are you? Who are you that God couldn't live without you? Who are you? And yet the enemy will do everything he can to lie to you, to get you to stay in that old nature. Because when you stay in his kingdom, he'll whip you butt to butt. Mind to mind, you are no match for him in his kingdom. But oh, when you step into the kingdom, when you're clothed with righteousness and you're walking in faith and you're submitted to the word of God and to the king, there isn't a devil in hell or one loosed on the earth that can stop what God wants to do in your life. No matter what he throws at you, no matter how he throws it at you, no matter what's coming at you, if God be for you, who can be against you? He did not even spare his own son. Will he not through him freely give you all things? Paul wrote to the church at Rome in chapter 8. Who are you? Who are you? You wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you don't like yourself. Who are you? You look at your life and you think, I've wasted it, or I've done this, or this can't happen, or that can't happen. My dreams haven't happened. My past is my past. Who are you? Do you know that there's a world, there's a kingdom, there's a supernatural power of God that is open into your life? And with God, nothing is impossible to those who will believe. Nothing. Nothing. But the key to unlock this door of the supernatural begins with going low. Why? Because we represent him. And he will not have representatives that misrepresent him. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So the way up is the way down in the kingdom of heaven. The way up is the way down. That's why we are servant leaders. That is why you pick up a towel. That is why you've changed those diapers. You work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week without a paycheck. That is why you love when you're not loved back. That is why you don't quit. You keep going. You don't stop believing when all hell comes against you and it looks like it'll never happen. Last week I was in such darkness. My eye was black. I couldn't see. I never thought about being blind in my life. I've never had eye trouble. What is this that's happened to me, God? How come? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Oh, the way up is the way down. It starts with God-centeredness. God, your will, not mine. Your will, not mine. God, what do you want me to do today? God, you want me to do what? You want me to go where? You want me to be nice to a man that isn't nice to me? You want me to believe in kids that don't believe anymore and that they're just hard to be with? You want me to love a family that has rejected me? What is it that the word is asking you to do? You see, the way up is the way down. Why? Because you represent the king, and the king represents the Father, and you're as high as it gets, and he's showing what kings in the kingdom act like. They wash feet. Humility does not mean thinking less of yourself than of other people. It does not mean having a low opinion of your own gifts. It means freedom from thinking about yourself one way or the other at all. That's from William Temple. Freedom from not thinking about yourself. Self-consciousness is gone, and God-consciousness rules your actions. You don't care what people think because you're not thinking about yourself. I am so self-conscious. I'm so far from this. So far from it. But I want to change. I want to be like Jesus. Last one. Number three, don't debate, just do it. Humility is not a state of mind. It's not a concept, it's an action. John 1:13 says in verse 8, Peter, he comes to Peter. Now he's washed the other disciples' feet, but here comes Peter. And Peter says something. Doesn't he always? I love him. I love this man. I get this man. He says, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered and said, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. He's completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." So what is it saying? When you are to humble yourself, don't debate, because your flesh is going to want to debate it. Your flesh is going to say, "No, I'm not doing that. Don't wash my feet. Don't do this." It's humbling to be up there and have people say nice things about you when you really know who you are. Don't debate. The only one who debated was Peter. I mean, they did Bartholomew, John, James, washing all their feet, and here comes Peter debating. What's the major theme? Humility is not a concept. It's a deliberate action from my heart every day, all the time, in every situation. In every situation. It's the hardest place to go to, the toughest place to stay at, and the place that God loves the most. It is from this place that the great God gives his great grace. I've done enough for today. We've gone way too long. Just three little things, and we could go on with this because this is a big subject. It's the key to unlock the kingdom. Humbling myself. Christian, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. There's a secret to that. The lower you go, the higher you go. Part one. Amen. We're done.